Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading four verses. I'll read the odd verses, 1 and 3. You'll join with me on verses 2 and 4. And if you've found 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll please stand, the honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are not, that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And let's pray this morning. Again, Father, to open up this good book and think about what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we'd focus our attention on what you have for us. Holy Spirit power, would you do the work that we cannot do? I pray that your power be upon the speaker. We'd have listening ears. Prepare our hearts for the message with the special. In your name we pray. Amen.
Come into this place, Lord Jesus, make us your people once again. We would set aside all that keeps us from praising you. Cleanse our hearts, Lord Jesus, give us your power once again. Through undying love you have freed us and made us new. Revive us, Lord, give us life anew. And stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord, fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord.
Since we gave our lives completely, since your will we've chosen as our own,
you have given back, oh, so sweetly, and so much more. Lord, we give to you the glory. You alone are worthy of our praise. We will ever sing the sweet story all our days. Revive us, Lord, give us life anew, and stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord, fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord, revive us, Lord, give us life anew, and stir the dying embers of our love for you. Renew us, Lord, fill up every need we have. Oh, come, revive us, Lord, oh, come, revive us, Lord.
Appreciate the good song this morning. Well done, and a good song. I want to speak this morning on why Satan hates the light. I'm going to preach from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at these four verses. We'll look at a few verses in chapter 3, so if you have your Bible open, that'll be helpful. But why Satan hates the light, that's my text and title today. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Our Father, now we come to the time of preaching your word. Would you please take it and help us to have listening ears? And I pray that your spirit will help that to happen, that we'll all be able to concentrate. Lord, there are so many distractions and things that happened yesterday and things planned for tomorrow and even later on today that could absolutely be used to steal away our concentration. And if we don't listen, we can't hear. And if we don't hear, we can't be helped. So God, help us today to listen so that we can be helped. And we'll thank you for it. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your book, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Starlight till daylight. It's on the banner behind me. We've been talking about it for several days now, a couple of weeks. You've got a little bookmark that's patterned after this banner up here. Starlight till daylight begins next Sunday, 1 week from today, and I'm looking forward to it. I don't just say those things. I am excited about the missions conference that will begin in just 7 days. I think we're ready for one. It's been a year and a half since we moved it from February to September. We've gone a year and a half without a missions conference. And so I'm very excited about it as it begins next Sunday. Starlight, a reference to those who give or share or send the light of the gospel message to those in darkness. As I preached last Sunday evening, the world, the Bible teaches us that the world corporately is in darkness, and that individuals who are without Christ are in darkness as well. And it's necessary that you and I continue to be starlight till daylight. Daylight, a reference to the time when Jesus comes again. So until we either leave this world by way of death, or we leave this world when we see Jesus Christ, our goal, our commission, our responsibility is to faithfully shine, in our walk, in our talk, in our testimony, in our witness, shine the light of Jesus Christ, star light till daylight. That's the theme for the meeting as we begin. Now, the gospel, I want to remind you this morning, the gospel has power. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful. And church, no one knows that better than the enemy. No one knows that better than the enemy of God, who's Satan. Or the devil, or whatever you want to call him. In this passage, he is referred to as the God of this world. You'll see that in verse number 4. The God of this world. That's how he's referred to in this passage. And he hates the gospel message, and he believes the gospel message has power. Nobody believes that more than the enemy of God, Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul is the human pen. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and in chapter 3, the previous chapter, he writes about, listen, the glorious gospel of grace, and how much more powerful it is than the Old Testament law. And I don't misrepresent what I just said. I didn't say the Old Testament law wasn't powerful. But the gospel of grace is more powerful and powerful in a different way than the Old Testament law. You see, the Old Testament law is morally wonderful. It's morally pure, but listen, it has no power to change mankind's heart. No power to change a heart. You know what the Old Testament law does? The Old Testament law has power to prove to mankind how sinful we are. If you ever talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they're having a hard time confessing or admitting to the fact that they're a sinner, just take them to the Ten Commandments. And start at the Ten Commandments and go down to the Ten Commandments and ask them, how many of these have you kept? And folks, what you're going to find more than likely is that all of us have broken those ten, if not most of all of those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't given. You know, I've never heard anybody in a testimony saying, you know, testimony meeting, you know, say, praise the Lord for the Ten Commandments because, boy, they changed my life. I've never heard anybody say that. Now, I'm not making light of the Ten Commandments. They're part of the book of God. They're vitally important. The Ten Commandments have a different purpose. The Ten Commandments weren't given to change our life. They were not given for you and I to live by. We can't live by them. They were given to us to prove to us that we need a Savior to save us from our sin. That's why they were given. Now, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments have power to prove how lost and sinful we are. But listen, it's the gospel light. It's the gospel light, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that has the power to change a life, that has the power to save us from our lost condition. And that's what Paul was rejoicing about in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse number 6, when he said here, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, the Old Testament, but of the Spirit, the New Testament. For the letter killeth. The Old Testament makes us guilty. The Old Testament puts us down. The Old Testament teaches us that we're sinners, but the Spirit giveth light. Look what he said in verse number 12. He said, seeing then that we have such hope. Man, I've got such hope with this gospel message because this gospel message has power to change lives. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we have such a message. Look at what he said. We use great plainness of speech. Paul said, I'm not afraid to speak up for the gospel. I don't want to be guilty of not being plain with the gospel. And by the way, Christian, this is not my message this morning, but I'll reiterate again a theme that I've been on a little bit the last several weeks since the Supreme Court ruling about the sodomite marriages, and that is the day has come for us to stand up for what God's Word says. You cannot crawl into a corner. You cannot crawl into a corner. You've got to stand up for what the Word of God says. We have said that the time is going to come when they're going to jail people for what they believe the Bible teaches. That happened this week. That happened this week. And by the way, Brother Fugit has been really involved with that lady down there and his church. I guess Brother Fugit put the governor's phone number on Facebook and said, call the governor and tell him this is atrocious. And it is. It is. That's not my message, but I just thought that was good to say this morning. All right? Now, he said, I'm not afraid to be plain. Verse 12, I use great plainness of speech. And then in chapter 4, he continues writing about the ministry of sharing the gospel. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3. I don't want to be timid about it. I use great plainness of speech. And I want to continue. He continues that theme in chapter 4 about sharing the gospel, about being a light. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of what? Sharing the gospel. Telling the truth. As we have received mercy, we faint not. So I try to be faithful to it and don't faint. And then he says in verse number 2, look at it, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, I've not been dishonest, I've not been deceitful, or mishandled the word of God when I have tried to spread the gospel. I've not mishandled it. You see, folks, there are those who preach a false hope with the gospel message. There are those who preach that, oh, hey, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, all of your troubles will be over. And you are promised a life of prosperity and health and wealth. If you'll just come to Jesus, all your trouble will be over. Victory in Jesus, and claim the victory that's in Christ. Do you want prosperity? Do you want health? Do you want wealth? Claim it in Jesus' name, and it's yours. And if you don't have it, nothing wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with your faith. Now, don't you tell that to Richard Eddy, who has cancer at 86 years of age, who has spent his life serving God. And has 104 family members, 110 family members. And if they're not babies, they're all saved. And almost all of them, if not all of them, are in church. Don't you tell that to Richard Eddy, that there's something wrong with his faith now that he has come down with cancer. Because if he had the faith he's supposed to have, he would be healthy. That is a mishandling the Word of God. That is a deceitful, dishonest approach to the gospel. That's dishonest. Read your Bible. Paul had unbelievable difficulties and troubles after he got one man's life shoots down the prosperity gospel message. One man, the Apostle Paul. Beaten, starved, imprisoned, shipwrecked, hated, maligned. Huh? Doesn't sound like prosperity to me. I don't know about you. Doesn't sound like prosperity to me. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying there are some who mishandle the Word of God. They're deceitful and dishonest with it. And Paul said, I don't do that. I try to make the gospel message as clear and as plain, as true as I can possibly make it. And then, as he's writing, it's as if Paul anticipated a question arising in the minds of those who read this. It's kind of like, okay, Paul, if the gospel message that you preach is that clear and that plain and that true, why are so many still lost? Because look at what he says in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, If our gospel be hid, it's not hidden because I've deceitfully handled it. It's not hidden because I've been dishonest with it. If it's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul said, if the gospel is hidden, it's not because I've been dishonest or deceitful with it. It's because that Satan has been at work. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel should not shine unto them. Hey, church, you know what? I was thinking this week, maybe you are not convinced that the gospel has power. Maybe you have concluded that in this day and age, people can't get saved and lives can't be changed and souls can't be redeemed. Maybe you have come to that conclusion, but I want to tell you something. There's somebody who disagrees with you. There's somebody who believes that people can still be saved, believes that people's lives can be changed, and believes that souls can be saved because he has witnessed it over and 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 over. You get the picture, over and over again. He's witnessed it longer than you and I have been alive, and that's the God of this world. That is Satan. That's the devil, the prince of darkness. How sad that the devil has more faith in the power of the gospel message than some Christians do. He knows it has power. He's watched the gospel message change lives. The gospel message changed my life. Wrecked and ruined almost 40 years ago. It came to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, brother. It changed my life. You know, nobody knows it better than the one who's the power of darkness, because he's seen it work over and over again. You know, this is kind of an elementary illustration, but I'll use it because it kind of came to my mind when I was preparing this message. You know, those of you that were kind of basketball fans, professional ball fans back in the 90s, remember the Chicago Bulls teams of the 90s, right? Those, what was it, six championships? Six, I think they won three, and then Michael tried to play baseball, what was it, 2 years there, and then he came back, and then 3 years later, or then they won three more. They won six championships in eight years? And you know, if you ever get in a debate with anybody about how good were those Chicago Bulls teams, you know who you need to talk to? Just ask the teams they beat. And particularly the Utah Jazz. You know, the Utah Jazz had two players on that team who are in the Hall of Fame. I think they're in the Hall of Fame today, aren't they? Karl Malone and John Stockton. I believe they're in the Hall of Fame. They had both those players on their team. They were an unbelievable basketball team, and I think that you can correct me if I'm wrong. I think one of those years they actually had more regular season victories than the Bulls did. As good as the Utah Jazz were, they couldn't get past Michael Jordan. They couldn't get past the Bulls. So if you ever want to know how good those teams really were, ask the losers. They'll tell you. They'll say, man, that was a powerful basketball team. You know, I was in Akron yesterday. Ben and I went out to Akron. We preached in the youth rally together. And the pastor was showing us where their new building is going to be, Pastor Mark O'Donnell. And here we saw this sign, Akron, the home of LeBron James. And it gave me the opportunity to speak up and tell how I still feel that Michael Jordan's a better ball player than LeBron James. But anyway, now people argue about that. But anyway, ask the losers. Ask the people they beat. And they'll tell you how powerful of a team they were. I will say this, folks. Satan has been beaten by the gospel message. He's been beaten by the gospel message over and over and over again. How would you like to get whooped over? And the problem is, he's not been whooped often enough. He's not beaten often enough. Now, I want to tell you why Satan hates the light. Why Satan hates the light. First of all, in this passage, we see that Satan hates the light because he fears the light. He fears it. Now, look at verse number 4 with me. And this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So here's Satan. He's working hard to keep the hearts and minds of unbelievers in the dark. Okay? Look at the next little word. Lest. Do you see that? Now, I've read that many, many times, but that little word kind of jumped off the page at me when I was studying and preparing this message. Here's what the word lest means. Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language. The word lest, L-E-S-T, it's not used much in our day and age anymore, but it means for fear that. for fear that. So the God of this world, Satan, he works hard to keep the hearts and minds of unbelievers in the dark for fear that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He is afraid of the gospel message. And he's afraid of the gospel message because it is light. Now, church, if a ray of light cracks through the darkness of an unbeliever's mind and heart, it is possible then that that unbeliever becomes a believer. That's why Satan hates it. He fears it. He fears it. You were in Sunday school this morning. You heard, I don't know if your teacher put in the little, on the lesson about missions, he put in the little story, or she put in the little story about that little pygmy man over in Africa years ago, Teresi. And I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it, but that looks like the spelling. He's a little pygmy who climbed the tree. Maybe your teacher told that this morning. Who climbed the tree, and when he got up in the top of the tree, he looked off into outer space, and he would speak out and say, God, who are you? Where are you? And how can I know you? And how can I get this thing fixed between me and you? And that, you know what that is? That is, listen, the Bible teaches us that there is enough light in creation. Romans chapter 1. There's enough light in creation to prove to an honest person that somebody put all this together. That's why the devil loves evolution. The devil loves evolution. Because if he can get them just to deny that there is a creator, the light of creation is shut out. But if a little old pygmy man has more sense than some of our educated professors to believe that the Bible meant what it said when it said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He doesn't know who that God is, and he climbs that little tree over there. And I like to imagine that every morning, whenever that little pygmy man, Teresi, I like to imagine whenever he went out to that tree to start to climb up there, I like to believe that Satan or someone, one of his minions, was over there somewhere in the spirit world going, no, don't crawl up there. No. Don't do that. No. Don't go up there. Why? Because the Bible says he fears the light. And the reason he fears the light is because if he knows that little pygmy man gets up there and recognizes that there's a God who created all this, and I want to know you, God sends more light. And God sent that missionary brother, Bill Rice, into that little village, and they told him that story about the man who was crawling up to the top of the tree and looking out into the sky, God, who are you? Where are you? And Bill Rice took the Word of God and showed that man the answer to his questions, and that little guy got saved and a bunch of other folks in that village as well. That's why Satan hates the light. He fears it. I didn't make it up. The Bible says it. He fears the light. Satan has to rejoice that America is plunging deeper and deeper into darkness. Satan has to rejoice that less and less people are going to church. Satan has to rejoice that Sunday is completely disregarded, that there are so many churches that have ceased proclaiming the light and handle the Word of God deceitfully. Satan has to really enjoy that, folks, because he hates the light. And the reason he hates the light is because he fears the light. He fears the light. Does that make sense to you? That's what that little word means, for fear that. Satan hates the light because he knows he fears its power. Number two, let me say this morning that not only does Satan fear the light, but Satan fears the light bearer. He fears the light bearer. If we went on to read this morning in chapter number 4, look at verse number 8. We won't read all of it down verses 8 through 12. But look at what Paul says here in verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Does that sound like prosperity to you? Oh, mercy. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In another place, Paul wrote to a church and he said, I tried to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Satan fears the light bearers. He fears the light. Now watch it. Because he fears the light, he fears the bearers of light. And Paul was a faithful and terrific light bearer. But hear me, people. It didn't come without a cost. And there's a reason for that. Satan hates the light bearer. That is obvious. If he hates the light, he hates the light bearer, those who bear the light, and he makes it difficult for light bearers to get the job done. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road in church 2015. Far too many of God's people are looking for a convenient Christianity that doesn't cost anything. And that's being offered out there. It's being offered. No commitment, no consecration, no dedication, no cost. But you hear me, we will not be bearers of the light like we should be without it costing us something. If nothing else, just the fact that we've got somebody, folks, unseen working against us to try to hinder us from bearing the light. And it's the enemy of God. It's Satan, the god of this world. Paul was a faithful light bearer, but it didn't come without cost. There is usually some cost that must be paid to be a light bearer. It's going to cost you in time. It's going to cost you in effort. It's going to cost you in money. And I want to tell you something. I imagine that the god of this world, little g god of this world, Satan, is pretty pleased with Christians in our day and age who make no effort to shine the light. Christians who let their testimonies slip. Do the people you work with know you're a Christian? Christians who are apathetic about the light. Oh, yeah, missions conference, yeah, it comes around every year. Ah, really? Christians who have forgotten their purpose is not to live unto themselves, but unto Christ. Satan doesn't fear those type people. In fact, it's kind of like, man, let them alone. Don't bother them. Keep them asleep. Don't hinder them too much. Let them move about in life comfortably. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When it comes to somebody who is concerned about being a light bearer, when it comes to a Christian concerned about their testimony, a Christian passionate about the light, a Christian who remembers their purpose is to shine, like the text message on Friday, as light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When it comes to that kind of Christian, Satan fears you. Because you're a light bearer. You're a light bearer. And he fears the light. So he fears anybody who tries to bring the light. Because his whole purpose is to keep the unbeliever in a darkened state of heart and mind where they can't be saved. I'm sure Satan loves the Christian who has no tracks in their pocket, their car, their purse. Never hands one to anybody. I don't think Satan fears a Christian like that. But I think Satan fears the Christian who keeps tracks in their pocket or purse or car and hands them out readily to people. You say, it's just a waste of paper. They throw it on the ground. They never read it. You have no idea what that track is going to do. None. I've given the story often here about Ashley's home church there in Oklahoma City, and somebody went to a Kmart or something north of Oklahoma City and just took gospel tracks and put them under the windshield wipers of the cars in the parking lot. And a fellow that had been in the store came out and looked at the track, picked it up off the windshield, and he threw it in the back of his car. He was a single man, young man, threw it in the back of his car. And several weeks later, he was cleaning out his car, because that's what single guys do, most of them, you know, with all the McDonald's wrappers and the Kentucky Fried Chicken and all that stuff, you know. So he's cleaning up the back seat of his car, and he finds that gospel tract, and he sits down and reads it. It's on a Saturday. And after reading that gospel tract, he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he sees the church name and address on that tract, and so he says, next time I'm going to go to church. The next morning, he walked into Windsor Hills Baptist Church. Walked down front, either during the invitation or after the service, and said to one of the men on staff, said, hey, I think it was Sean Lundy, wasn't it? It was Sean Lundy. And Sean, he said, my name is Sean, and see this right here. I prayed this prayer yesterday, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. What do I do now? And they said, well, man, the first thing to do is follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And Sean Lundy is a missionary today and has been for years in Brazil. In fact, he is facilitating many other missionaries coming to Brazil, and he was saved by reading one of those pieces of paper that you think is a waste of time to pass out. Amen. I handed one to a fellow, Mike Johnson and I were visiting years and years and years ago. I mean, way back, and I handed one to a fellow on a Saturday who has been over the hood of his truck fixing his engine. He said, yeah, in fact, I didn't even hand it to him. Set it on the truck. He said, I said, just read this when you get a chance. And the next night, before church started here on Sunday night, he walks into my office door. He's got the track in his hand. He says, you the one that gave this to me? And Jimmy Biggs got saved. And his wife got saved. And his brother got saved. And they came to church here for a long time through the reading of a gospel tract. But Satan doesn't fear people who don't believe in passing out tracts. But if you pass out tracts, you cause him fear. He loves the Christian who never speaks a word about Jesus to a co-worker or a friend who is burdened with problems. He loves that Christian. He fears the Christian who speaks about Jesus to a co-worker or a friend who is, you see, burdened with problems. And, hey, can I pray for you? Can I talk to you? Can I help you? You know, sometimes at the hospital I see emotionally distraught people. I'm not their pastor, but I'll just make myself available to say to them, look, man, I'm not your pastor, but can I help you? Speak to folks about Christ. He loves the Christian who is interested in giving to missionaries so they can take the gospel to the world, the light of the gospel. He fears he loves the Christian who's not interested in that, and he fears the Christian who's gladly decided to give so others can go. I am telling you, look, friend, if you've ever tried to be a witness for Christ in somebody's home and sit down with somebody and share the gospel, you know that he fears the light bearer. You know how hard he works to distract that gospel message. You know it. I was thinking about this message and riding out with Ben yesterday. And I was thinking about the last person I won to the Lord in Iowa before I came here was a fellow by the name of Brian in Hills, Iowa. Hills, Iowa. Population 200, I don't know, between Washington and Iowa City. And what had happened was crazy. I had taken the teenagers on an activity, a progressive dinner activity, on a Saturday, but I took them to restaurants. Okay? So instead of going to houses, we went to restaurants in Iowa City. And we had an appetizer in one restaurant, then we had a salad, then we had an entree, and then we had a dessert. We went to four restaurants. So I got about 30 kids on the bus, and we pull into Long John Silver's, and I tell the kids, okay, we're going to go into Long John Silver's, and everybody get an appetizer, get hush puppies. We came here for hush puppies. What I didn't know was that the people inside Long John Silver's saw a bus full of 30 people coming in. They started chunking in pieces of fish and fries into the deep fryers because to be ready for all these orders. And all these kids lined up and these people come out with their little pads. And what can I get you? I'll take a Coke and an order of hush puppies. I'll take a Sprite and an order of hush puppies. I'll take a Dr. Pepper and an order of hush puppies. And I'm in the back of the line and I can see the faces of these workers. And I realize I'm a dummy. You know, I should have called them. And they finally got back to me. And I said to them, I said, you got a bunch of fish in that fryer? And it was the manager. His name was Brian. He said, yeah. I said, you got a bunch of French fries? He said, yeah. I said, I'm sorry. He said, I don't worry about it. I said, how long can you keep that fish? He said, 20 minutes. 20 minutes. If they don't come in 20 minutes, we have to throw it away. I apologize. He said, no problem. Don't worry about it. They ended up giving the kids the French fries. Didn't give them the fish. I don't know why, but they gave them the French fries. I guess they were holding out hope they would sell them. And that was, and so I knock on a door, and with the teenagers, we're out visiting, and we're odd, and I got Ben with me, a little bit, I don't know if you remember this or not. I knock on his door, and he opens the door, and I go, Brian. And he goes, hush puppies. Yeah. He remembered. I guess so. Probably had my face on a wanted picture back there in the workroom, you know. Dart stuck in it, you know. I said, hey, listen, we laughed for a little bit. And I said, listen, I'd like to share something with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sure you're going to heaven someday? But no, he invited us in. Ben's with me, a little bitty boy. I don't know how old he is. Little guy. We moved here. You were age 7. So this was like 7 years of age. Little guy, 7 years, 6, 7 years of age. And they had one of those strange chairs. If you have one, forgive me. Okay, strange chairs. It's a wicker chair. It has a base, and then it's like a bowl. It's like a bowl. It looks very uncomfortable to me, but anyway, more power to you. Well, I sit in the chair, Brian's sitting across from me, he gets in the bowl. So I'm sharing the gospel with Brian. I'm going through all the plan of salvation, And man, this guy is soaking it up. He's just listening, and I get right down to the whole gospel presentation. And I said, Brian, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved? And when I asked that question, I heard this. You ever tried to have a 7-year-old boy sit still? You know, hey, that complete contraption had completely fallen apart. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying the devil used Ben. Amen? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, whoa. Hey, you know, he's over there looking at his chairs all collapsed. And, you know, you want to ask a kid, what'd you do? Oh, no, I don't know. I've never done anything. You know, and by the way, you get down and you ask that question, the phone rings, the baby cries, the dog barks, the cat jumps on the curtains. The doorbell rings. I'm not making this up. Well, it's just a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's the God of this world doing everything He can. No. He does not want the light to come to the unbeliever. He doesn't want it. He fears the light. He fears the light bearer. Number three, we're done. Light bearers need to keep the pressure on Satan. Light bearers need to keep the pressure on Satan. I want you to look what Paul said in verse number 1 again. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm not going to stop, Paul said. I've been a faithful light bearer. He said that in chapter 3. I've used plainness of speech. I've not been dishonest or deceitful with the Word of God or mishandled it wrongly. And I'm not going to faint. I want to stay at it. I want to be a faithful light bearer. People, you don't have to be super Christian. You don't have to be Bionic Baptist. Just be faithful. Be faithful with your testimony. Don't let it sleep. Be faithful to care that you are a light bearer. I tell you what you want to fear. You want to fear something? Fear apathy. Fear becoming careless. Fear becoming to the place where you just don't even want to even hear a missions conference message. Fear that response. Fear that attitude. But brother, as long as you want to share the light of Christ, just be faithful. Be faithful. Those of you that have given to missions, and I'll say this tonight, this is not a pressure time. This is not a heavy, heavy squeeze you for every little penny that you got saved up somewhere. That's not what it's about. It's about you and I obeying God, doing whatever He tells us to do. But this is exactly what this is all about. This guy, Luke Shelby. Now, Luke Shelby. That's a different flag. That represents Brian Heath, because Brian Heath is from Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and that's the Romanian flag because we got the American flag up here. But Rock of Ages has prison ministry in Romania. They're bearing the light to Romanian prisons, and this is Luke Shelby. Luke Shelby has been bearing the light to Kenya. And this is Wendell Runyon, our main speaker, bearing the light all over the world through starting churches. And this is Jason Lowe, bearing the light to Bahamas, where I've been and seen the results of the light bearing down there. And this is, did I get the wrong flag? Which one is this over here? Huh? That's South Sudan. I'm sorry, that's Ben Smith. That's Ben Smith going to South Sudan, war-torn country. That's Kenya. That's Kenya over there. That's Shelby. And that one is Ferrari going to Argentina. Look, folks, all of these six flags up here represent people who are coming to our missions conference, and they're light bearers. They're light bearers. Now, we've got to keep the pressure on. Wait. The pressure is not on me and you. We've got to keep the pressure on the God of this world. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't keep the pressure on the God of this world by putting the light in a corner. You put the pressure on the God of this world by sending the light, bearing the light, sharing the light. I will say this morning when I close, in closing, light bearers who are ready to go, light bearers ready to give, you put the two together and you keep the pressure on the God of this world. If He is going to succeed in taking thousands and millions of people to that eternal destiny called hell, at least He ought to have to work hard to do it. Shame on American churches and American Christians who aren't concerned about bearing light. God help us. That's why Satan hates the light. He fears it. He fears the light bearer. And light bearers need to keep the pressure on Satan. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Now let me talk to you just for a minute with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you could just courteously sit for a second. We'll be out of here shortly. I must ask this question today. A couple other questions actually in between. But let me ask this question first. How many say, Pastor, I don't want to be a careless Christian. I don't want to be apathetic. I am excited about to some degree about the conference, and I want to be personally faithful in bearing the light, sending the light. Like that little song, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. I don't want to grow apathetic. I don't want to be a Christian careless about tracts, careless about witness, careless about people. I want to be one who keeps the pressure on Satan. And God spoke to my heart this morning about the upcoming missions conference and this whole matter. God spoke to me somewhere through the message. Pray for me, Pastor, that God will do a work in my heart. Would you slip your hand up, please, wherever you sit this morning? Amen. I appreciate that. Thank you. Take your hands down. Appreciate it. Now let me ask this question. How many folks would say, Pastor, the light of Christ's gospel has already been received by me. I've been saved, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I know it. If you can say that this morning, would you slip your hand up in the air if that's your testimony? I'm saved, and I know it. Thank you so much. God bless you. Is there anybody here today? Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven or not. I don't know if I've received the light. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't raise it because I don't know. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Would you slip it up just for a minute? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I've ever been lightened by that. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Won't embarrass you at all. Just pray for you. Member, visitor, man, boy, girl, doesn't matter. Women, doesn't matter. Anybody like that today. Maybe you're here today, you've been saved, but not baptized. Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not taken my first step of obedience to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air, please? Anybody like that today? Anybody, I've been saved, but not baptized. I need to follow the Lord. All right. If you've been saved, baptized, and this is what, you know you don't want to join the church, you've talked to us about it, now's the time to come. Or make it a time for us to come talk with you. But Christian, those of you that raised your hand, why don't you begin? Let's begin the conference early. And let's begin by giving ourselves to God today as a light bearer, afresh and anew. And if you're not saved, during the invitation time, all you got to do is slip out and tell one of these men down here, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or tell somebody that's sitting next to you. They'll come with you. And you can find out how to be saved, how to become a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, bless the time of invitation to our hearts. Bless your word and power, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing. And they're playing that good song, Send the Light, Send the Light. Would you come this morning? Would you come and let the Spirit of God do a work in your heart? Come and spend a little time just asking God to accomplish something in your heart these next several days. Lord, I don't want to be a careless Christian, casual about it.